Well, and now please, would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to go ahead and take a look here, or go ahead and open our Bibles here, even though you're very aware that that's not our primary study, that our primary study is Romans 12:11. And you know why we're back here looking at Genesis 2, and that is to gain an appreciation of what business is to God, and what diligence is to him. So hopefully you've had a little bit of time to think about this section, and we'll pick up and see if you've got some things, and if not, we'll I'll set out my understanding of it anyway, and we'll see how it goes. I don't think there's any announcements except Cindy's birthday is today, so happy birthday to her. And Yeah, Melanie was going to have a cake for you, and we were going to have refreshments at halftime, but that'll have to wait, I guess. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway this evening as we normally do. The next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer so that you might have a few moments of privacy in order to collect your thoughts, set aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of your day, and now begin to think and concentrate your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have an opportunity to assemble ourselves together and for the purpose of being fed by your word and having your living words live within us as the adopted sons and daughters of you that we are. We thank you for our sonship status, the leading of the Spirit, and for the complete, written, and errant, infallible word of God that we can hold in our hand that can provide for us the words of life. We thank you that you have given us this status through the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ, having done so much more for us than we ever dreamed when we were justified by grace through faith in him. We just pray once again for your wisdom and understanding in the matters that we deal with from your word, and that we might gain your perspective upon what business is to you and what our function as we labor with you in that business is about. We once again thank you for these things, and we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's just warm our thinking up a little bit again this evening, that we are here in verse 11 of Romans chapter 12, dealing with the third component of our receiving the instruction of wisdom. And that third component is to take the now existing godly, selfless, loving kindness and move it out from the assembly and into the world, and that is to the most logical place where you're going to spend your time in this world is in your job, your occupation, what I often call your workaday life. And so the Apostle Paul, and God through the Apostle Paul, gives us this component of our receiving instruction of wisdom to wisely be able to start viewing our job and our business, which again is oftentimes not what we would like it to be, or not with whom we would like it to be, or a lot of other factors that enter into it that make it so that oftentimes most people view their job as something less than glorious and less than enjoyable, and that there's always some complaint or some problem or something associated with it that really kind of puts you back into the wisdom of this world in connection with it. But God has really a lot to say in just 10 words in which he gives us his thinking, how we are to then conduct ourselves and live accordingly, and then the way we are to labor with him in that business. And so therefore it says once again, not slothful in business, the godly thinking, fervent in spirit, the godly living, and the godly labor, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Those two first issues of the godly thinking and living, though they are closely tied together, the godly thinking, as we've been going over this, and you should, hopefully tonight, we'll begin turning the attention toward you and taking information, and now you're going to have to deal with it, and it's going to have to become very personal, it's going to have to become internalized and become a part of the way you think that matches the way your father thinks. And because of that, it's designed to produce a particular attitude so that when you get up in the morning, you do go to work, your attitude toward your job, toward your business, matches that of your Heavenly Father. It doesn't mean that your business is not, your boss isn't going to be a sorry boss anymore. It doesn't mean that. It means that, and it doesn't mean that you're stuck in the job you have, nor does it mean that you have to go out and you have to start your own business. But it really has to do with the attitude you have toward the business and how you can function in it as a son, and that there is function in business that does concern you as a son, that does matter to God, that does glorify Him, that does allow you a wonderful field of opportunity in which to be trained as a son and as a daughter of your Heavenly Father. And so the godly thinking produces an attitude because of the way in which we have been going back here to Genesis to gain an appreciation of the way our Father values it. That attitude produces a state of mind that's been generated by values that have been instilled into it. And that's what we're going to, that's why I'm taking a great deal of time in this and spreading it out so you have time to think about it and deal with it on your own and settle these matters and have be persuaded of them and have them become a living part of your ongoing sonship life that has an attitude now, even in the world of business, even the world of your job, that matches that of your father. And once that attitude has been produced, you can then begin to function, you can begin to live accordingly and have a particular conduct and behavior with that can be, as Paul says, in spirit. And it's going to be fervent in spirit, referring to that attitude that you got from the godly thinking that's now going to govern the way you approach your job, and it's going to actually become the dominant thing in your thinking. And once that takes place, then the actual serving the Lord in it we can talk about as we will close out this particular component of wisdom. So we've been looking at the issue of not slothful in business, the first component or first aspect of godliness of the three aspects, and we've come to zero in and hone in on that issue of business, what business is to God, and that business being, of course, first and foremost, something that God Himself created. God Himself invented business because He's a busy God. And there's some some interesting things concerning this I'm not even going to get into right now, but that I've come to realize is running around, I guess you might say, in the grace camp. And it has to do with this issue of business and work and things along those lines. And there's a segment of grace people who supposedly rightly divide the word of truth who don't see in this dispensation of grace any work to do. and that's a real problem. But that's something that you'd have to really turn a blind eye to what God says you're to be doing as His son and as His daughter. And it is to be in business with Him, and we do have works that we need to do in this life that can be to His honor and to His glory, certainly not by means of the law, but by means of grace, where He gets the credit, He gets it's based on His living words living in us. Well, business first and foremost is something that our Father created, and we've gone back and now taken a look at, and in our last lesson zeroed in on Genesis chapter 2, which is where God and the Apostle Paul expects us to go back and gain an understanding for what business is. And we've been looking at verses 18 down through verse 25 especially. And let's just read down through that once again to warm the thinking up a little bit to this so that we can then move on into it. It says there in verse 18, of course, this is a recap of day 6. And it says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Well, let's once again just remind ourselves of what we've looked at when it comes to the issue of gaining an appreciation for what it means to not be slothful in business to God. We went back and actually saw that there is a word in the book of the Proverbs. We went back to Proverbs 12 that God uses to describe the opposite of slothfulness. And that, of course, is that word diligence. And we saw that last time in Proverbs 12 and verse 24 and also in verse 27. And then when we came back here to look at these verses again, what we're going to let verse 18 kind of stand as a kind of a standalone verse. And what we're really interested in is verses 19 and down through verse 24 or 5. And I asked you before, and we did some work on breaking this down, if you were to see it in a outline form, and you rightly saw three sections to this. And we just did a little of adjustment to it, where Genesis 2, verses 19 and verse 20, down to the word field. And there's a semicolon there, and we determined that the word but, and you'll see why when we get into this tonight, that's a big but. And that really begins the next section that runs on down through verse 22. So the first section being Genesis 2, 19 through 20a, then the second section being Genesis 20b, 220b, down through verse 22, and then 23, 24, and 25 being the third section. And if my understanding's correct, those three sections or three parts really produce three major features or characteristics to what the word diligence means. In other words, in each one of those three little sections, if you really perceive some things that are going on there, you'll see that if you were to look at Adam from God's perspective, or even as a businessman or an employer looking at an employee, and you were to call that employee diligent, that there are really three things that you've got in mind, and these are all attitudes. This has to do with that employee's attitude toward the job that he's doing. And Adam had a magnificent attitude. In fact, he had a perfect attitude toward what he was doing. And this all happened very fast, but he perceived things very fast. And what he perceived is kind of lying behind the scenes of the actual words that you have here, but I think you'll see that they do come out when you take the time to think about it and really perceive some things that are going on here. And the first thing that verses 19 through 20a, when Adam has the animals brought to him, and it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." And then Adam immediately goes to work. He doesn't come along and say, "This is too big of a job. I'm going to spend so many hours today on it, and then I'll pick it up tomorrow." He doesn't do any of that. He looks at it as a job that he's going to begin and see it through to its very end. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't take a coffee break. He doesn't tell God, "Well, that's great, God, but I'm going to have to work out before I do this. You caught me at a bad time." He didn't do anything like that. He just immediately went to work and named these animals. And verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air." I know the word "all" isn't used in that second clause, but it's implied there. All the fowl got names as well, and to every beast of the field. And then you have that big but coming along there that really is the next section. Well, what we said last time was the first feature of diligence is what? Gravity or grave. He sees the business as so serious that the only perfect word to choose to be able to express the serious nature in which he took it was that it was grave. He saw the gravity, was grave-minded. And that really is the first component of diligence. That's what an employer wants to see in an employee. It doesn't matter what his job is. It's the employer has vested his life into that, and he wants an employee to have his same seriousness for that job or that occupation. And gravity, or being grave-minded, is to be so serious about something to the point that nothing is going to come along and distract you. In fact, you don't want anything. You kind of, you know, growl like a bear if something even came along to distract you from that. And so that's the issue that we talked about, as being grave-minded, or having viewed a business or the job that you're doing with gravity. And you're going to see it through to its very end. We talked about that's one of the reasons why God uses the very word grave when he talks about it in connection with the bishop and the deacons over there in the pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy. And so Adam immediately goes to work. He rolls up his sleeves. He gets going. And he rightly perceived that this was a grave, serious business. This is not just coming. God wasn't having him name the animals because he thought it would be funny to watch Adam do this. And Adam understood that. This isn't playing games. This was a serious thing. In fact, as we'll see, Adam saw that this was really only the first thing that he was going to do. But there was going to be another thing that this led to. And that's what's important, and as to get to the next issue. But as I said last time, Adam didn't come along and see all these animals and say, man, this is going to take a long time, so I'm just going to work at it for a little while. But it's actually the attitude, that's actually the attitude, as we ended on Sunday, of seeing yourself as more grave than the business or job that you're doing, which unfortunately is the way most people see their business and see the job that they do. That they're not there so much for the job that they're doing as much as they are for something for themselves. And to get their 401k built up so that one day they can get out of that job and retire. Well, it's evident even by our English words for all the animals and the birds, that if we were to come along and talk about all the animals and all the birds, I'm not saying that Adam was an English speaker and named them all in English, but we do have exact translations of them into our English language. There's not one thing wrong with them. Now, you're going to get challenged on that, you know. There's going to be somebody who's going to come along, and they're going to find out that you're a King James person. They're going to say, oh, well, you believe in dragons? Well, of course I believe in dragons, don't you? I can, in fact, show you a picture of one today. We could go to a zoo, and I could show you a dragon. If nobody's ever heard of a Komodo dragon. They say, well, you believe in unicorns. Absolutely I do. I believe in unicorns. Not that flying little pixie dust fairy horse thing, but something called a rhinoceros that has one horn. In fact, that was actually a Jeopardy question. And even Alex Trebek knows that there's such things as unicorns. We have another name for them. We can call them rhinoceroses. And all of those kinds of things you're going to be challenged on, and that's just a bunch of baloney, and those are just straw men to knock down, like we talked about the whale before and all this kind of business. But when it comes to Adam naming these animals, even by our English words for the animals and the birds that we talk about today, you've got to really come along and recognize Adam, he put a lot of thought into this. This was really well done. This was absolutely expertly done. He didn't just come along, for instance, and say, all right, that's animal one, animal two, animal three. That's bird one, bird two, bird three, bird four. He didn't come along and just do something like that. Beast A, beast B, beast C, beast D, and do something like that. But he really, I think there's a lot of thought that went into all of this. That tells us something about his diligence, about the grave nature that he saw this. He thought about it and took the naming seriously, and he came along and he gave fitting names to all those animals. In fact, as I pointed out on Sunday, Adam even gave the name serpent to that serpent. He gave it its name. He gave it that name because he looked at that thing, thought about that thing, and discerned rightly that just as chapter 3 and verse 1 says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Adam perceived that subtlety. He discerned that, and he named it accordingly. In fact, he named it so well, you'll find the Lord come along later on in the book of Matthew, and he's going to come along and say, tell his disciples, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents." He used the very name that Adam used for it. He didn't come along and change it. That Adam, he didn't know what he was talking about. Adam named it absolutely bang on. Well, that's, I'm just trying to draw out of this a little bit more than just simply come along and say, okay, let's just look at the three components of diligence and then move on. You need to think about this, because every one of you in here tonight has got some kind of job or job-related issue that you do. And you need to appreciate that, and you need to spend time thinking about it. But it means that Adam had to do some investigation into these beasts. He probably had one come up, and he looked at all around, and he had some real depth perception into what they were. And it's no doubt that he named the others and the birds based upon characteristics that they had and that he perceived that they had. The point in all of this is that I just want you to appreciate, as Adam did, you've got to take your job seriously, and God expects you to do that. To do something like Adam did here, he had to have a grave-mindedness about it. There was no job too small that he looked upon as being so little that he could just flippantly do it. And your job should be viewed that way. Well, that first feature, once again, is the issue of having an attitude toward your job in which you view it as a grave thing. You're grave-minded about your job. And a person that can come along and can be described as diligent, that's a diligent employee, takes whatever he's engaged in, and in doing it, he does it diligently. He takes it seriously, even to the point that it means more to him than anything else he could be doing. He's doing that diligently. And therefore, when he's given a job to do, he's going to do that job until the job gets done, and until the job gets done right. And you see that reflected in what Adam did. And again, it's, you know, sometimes thought of that naming the animals really wasn't all that big of a deal. Well, it was a huge deal. It was a big deal to God, and it was a big deal to Adam. It was the first task God gave Adam to do, because God had this other thing in mind that you were made aware of when the woman would come along, that Adam was supposed to go out and subdue the earth. And God was going to provide for him some means by which he was going to be able to do that. And it came right out of the animal world. So it was important that Adam had this job done and had it done right. Well, one of the distinguishing differences between when we think about grave and grave-mindedness, and the way in which you're going to find that same word used and utilized by people in this world, and all of these words that we talk about, diligence, grave, the other two that we're going to put up here that have to do with diligence, and all of those words that we encounter back there in Romans chapter 12, I've taught you and told you and told you that this is the difference between the world and worldly understanding and your father's understanding. The end product may not be much at all, if any, different, but the difference is the way it's understood and the way it's gone about getting the end done, and the means is what is really important to your father. And so when you're given a job to do, you're going to do it like he does it, with gravity. And one of the distinguishing differences between worldly diligence and godly diligence is that issue of gravity, I think, anyway, that nth degree of serious-mindedness, that no job is too small to be done right and to be done immediately, to get done, to be done to its nth degree and to be done right. I don't care if it's wiping a table off in a restaurant, or if it's calculating medicine, or dispensing giving somebody a shot or being a surgeon or whatever. There's no job that doesn't really constitute having gravity to get it done. And that's the way you should view your job if you're going to be diligent, if you're going to be the opposite of slothful. Now, I don't know how well all this sets with you, to be quite honest about it. But we'll see. And I'm not going to back down from what God's Word says about it. But that's the kind of thing that characterizes a son. And again, it doesn't mean that you go into your job and that your face is chiseled out of stone and that you never smile and you're anything like that. You look like you just came from a funeral. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about taking the job seriously. And by the way, you'll find in this world today, especially in the United States today, one of the most rapid ways in which you will be promoted will be when your employer sees this. Heavens, there's employers now who are thrilled to death if an employee simply shows up on time. That just that alone is remarkable. So, I know that there's a great difference in the way the world views gravity, but a son views it in that, like I say, that nth degree kind of serious-mindedness. And for us, as for a member of the church, the body of Christ, who's now a son in phase two of level one, sonship education, that's to be there. Because you, whether you like it or not, or whether you think it should be that way, or you don't view your job that way, that's what is challenging your thinking. Back there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that's why not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord isn't just something that you come along and say, I do that all the time anyway. Well, when you really start picking it apart and you start getting down to the nitty-gritty of it, you start realizing that it begins to encroach upon the way you view things, your attitude toward a job. And there's some folks, I got to tell you, who just think it's they have it by natural birthright to whine and moan and complain and hate their job and hate their bosses. There's people in this country right now protesting in cities around here for no other reason than somebody else has a job that pays more than theirs does. That's what it boils down to. And that's based upon nothing but envy and seeing themselves with more gravity than they see business. They don't see it from God's point of view. But that's to be there for a member of the... That's to characterize a son in phase two, level one, sonship education. Because the Father, God the Father is the one who created business in the first place. It doesn't matter if it's a fast food joint or if it's a Wall Street job. If you're a lawyer or you're flipping burgers. The environment of business was something God Himself created in the first place. Business is not man's invention. And a saint being educated as God's son is supposed to look upon business just as his father does. Even if it isn't God's own business. That is, even if it's your job, your occupation. It's not what God's doing in the local assembly or what he's going to be doing in the heavenly places. But your job has got training opportunities within it. And even though we live in a time, of course, when sin has now entered the world, and a lot of what man does in his business today is, by every definition, in many, many circumstances and situations, it can be called ungodly. Like I said, I worked for a guy that I knew was keeping two sets of books. He kept one set of books. He let it slip one day. I heard him talk to his wife about it. His wife was the lady who kept all of the record books, and he had a set of books down at the office. He had another set of books at home. And one set of books he showed the IRS, and the other set of books he didn't show anybody. And that's just the way this guy did business. That's why I was always paid by cash. I was never paid by a check. I never had a stub to show what was taken out of my check. He just gave me a slip of paper once and said, here, I'm taking this amount out. Just figure that that's being done every time. Okay. There was a lot going on behind the scenes there. And you can get involved in and start looking at business and see it that it is very ungodly in what it, the way it goes about doing things, and can contribute to ungodliness. In fact, there's businesses that can even be the whole business could be ungodly. But my point is, the issue is man is created to be a business creature. And like I said, you have no restrictions whatsoever on quitting a job and getting another or getting in on a higher rung of the ladder, any of those things. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you recognize, as I said before, man is created to be a business-type creature, and no man, no woman, no human being can help but be ill-affected by not working at something. Even if it's not an actual business job, but you're working at something every day. There's something you work at, you do. And being a recipient of benefits is not, you know, sometimes it has to take place, but as I said before, there's an ill effect that goes along with it. Well, the reason why a member of the church, a body of Christ, why you as a son ought to think hard about this gravity issue in connection with your business and job, and for that to be the first component of your diligence as you do your job, is because you now are looking at that job from God's perspective. That's what we're after. If you're going to get this attitude right, it's going to come from the perspective of your Father as He sees business, as He sees a job and work. And you're thinking about your job as something that's naturally fitting for you as the man, and I meant that generically, or men, as the man and the woman that God created you to be, because by virtue of being created from God, you are in at least to a degree in the created in the image of God. You are a busy human being, a busy person, just as He's a busy God, and so it's fitting for you to be a busy creature. And you're supposed to apply yourself to business or the job that you do. Well, on the outside, when you kind of look at those things, to just sum this up a little bit, you can look at the end product that you do as a son at your job, and you can look at the other employees that are there and the end product that they do, and the truth of the matter is there may not be any difference visually to a member of the church, a body of Christ, who's not slothful in business, and any unjustified man or woman who's not slothful in business either. The end result may be identical. They both may be called diligent. And the issues of how they go about doing things are very, very similar. But the distinguishing difference, the issue is the information that is being processed in their mind of, on the one hand, the Son of God, the adopted Son, has His Father's information in His mind, and that being, listen, the reason for why He's diligent. He's not diligent first and foremost to make to draw a paycheck, to make the money. He's not diligent first and foremost to get ahead in the business. He's diligent when he walks in the door simply because he views the business the way the Father views it. Whereas the other person, who's producing the exact same thing, has in his mind his own gravity, that he himself is more grave to the issue, and that his reasons for why he's diligent, they don't match the reasons why the Son is diligent. The Son is always thinking about the business the way God thinks about the business. And you're serious-minded to the point of gravity, because God is serious-minded to the point of gravity in connection with business. Well, when a person such as an employee could be looked at and described as being diligent, the opposite of slothfulness, again, the first component to that, the reason why any employer would look at an employee and say he's diligent, is really because he has an attitude of taking the job seriously to the point of gravity, and nothing will distract that guy, nothing will distract that lady from doing its job to its very end. All right? Well, let's kind of put that to rest. And if that's good, then there's no seeming problems with that, which there shouldn't be. You're probably standing there saying he's driving us into the ground. Then let's go on and look at, see if we can perceive something about the second component that makes up diligence to God. And as we said, that's found there in Genesis chapter 2, and it picks up in verse 20 at that but, the latter part of verse 20, or verse 20b, and goes down to the end of the sentence there in verse 22. So after Adam does all the naming and everything, and in verse 20 he gives the names to the cattle, the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field, pick it up, the latter part of verse 20, it says, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man, period. That's the second section of this, or second part that makes up the three. All right? What's happening in that little section for about 90% of the time? Adam's asleep. That's right. He's, for all intents and purposes, he's unconscious. Because he's not just sleeping, but what does it say? God put him in a deep sleep. This is, by the way, your first instance of anesthesia. God put him out. So that's critical to how we're going to see where we're going to go to garner some information about Adam's diligent, because we're not really all that concerned with Adam diligently sleeping. I guess I can be called that from time to time. When I was a kid, I used to sleep through thunderstorms and not even wake up. I was a sound sleeper. Well, Adam is, for most of the time here, all, in all intents and purposes, asleep. So that tells you, when it comes to looking at this little section and figuring out what the second component of diligence in Adam is as he goes about the business that God gave him to do, we're not going to come along and learn much that about that when Adam was asleep, because when he was asleep, he wasn't doing anything. Well, what I mean in all that is, when we look at this now, we're going to have to therefore focus our attention on the last part of verse 20. Because really, all of verse 21 and all of verse 22 really is just talking about what God did when Adam slept. So we're really only interested in understanding something in that little phrase of the last part of verse 20 when it says, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And it's apparent by the way that that's said, that as Adam came along and he gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, that this last part of verse 20 was something that Adam himself came to realize. You'll notice that it's very similar to what God says up in verse 18. But what God says in verse 18, it's not something that he turns to Adam and says. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will help make a help meet for him. And then we get to the last part of verse 20. After Adam's gone through, he's now standing there, and the last bird or the last animal, he gives it its name, and it goes on. And you know, really what's said there, to my mind anyway, and I've always believed, kind of got this every time I've read this in my whole life, it always sounded, it's got a kind of a ring to it of sadness. And it does, and it should have. But if my understanding's correct, it's really after Adam named that last animal that he perceived the reality that there was not found an help meet for him. The reason I know that is because of the exactness of the way that's said. And so it's apparent to me that this last part of verse 20 was something Adam himself came to a full realization of. Before God ever put him to sleep, Adam knew this, that he didn't have an help meet for him. He himself perceived there was not found an help meet for him. Now, to help us out here a little bit, you have to kind of back up a little bit, so to speak, and do some backtracking. Granted, there's not a whole lot of backtracking to do, but to realize that Adam came to a point as he's naming the animals, and he goes through naming the animals, where he perceived something about the business he was given to do that had an effect upon his diligent attitude. There was something that he saw as he was naming all these animals. Remember, if my understanding is correct, when he gave an animal a name, if the serpent is any indication at all, as I said, he thought about that. He saw a characteristic about that animal, something about it that caused the name to be a fitting name to it. All right? Now keep that in mind, because that's important. So he's naming these animals with all these fitting names, and he comes to a point where he perceived, as he was fittingly naming them, something that was about the business he was given to do that made an impact, had a real effect upon his diligent attitude. Keeping everything, you have to keep, especially verse that latter part of verse 20. Let's make sure we keep that last part of verse 20 in its context. God has just put Adam in the business, and he's just finished it. He's just completed a job that God gave him to do, all right? So keep that in mind. He's come to the end of it. He did it with gravity. He came to the end of that job, and he's finished it. Now, you have to ask yourself, what was going on in Adam's mind when he finished that job? Where's the hammock? Where's the bathroom? Where's the coffee break room? That's not what was going on in his mind. What? What's next? But I think we'll be able to understand that Adam knew what was next. But the very fact that you said, what's next, means that you've seen something there or perceived something that he expected there to be something next. And there was to be something next. God had just put him in that business. He had just finished and completed the job. And that means, if we used an expression like this, that the first order of business had gotten accomplished. The first order of business, so to speak, had been done. And for that, Adam, for that first order of business, Adam did not find an help meet. But what's really important in all of this is, not one place is it mentioned here anywhere. And it's not mentioned because it wasn't something Adam did. When he went through the first order of business, the naming of all the animals, Adam did not come along and say at any time, I need help. Not one time. He did every bit of that by himself. And he knew he could do it by himself. And there was no problem with him doing it by himself. And nothing in that first order of business would come along and make him think that he needed help doing that. It was only when that job ended that Adam came along and needed help. It wasn't the help that he needed to do that job. It was the help that he understood was going to be the next job that he was going to have to do. Big as the job was, and I'm not saying it wasn't a big job, but Adam did it. He saw it through to its very end, and he didn't ask for help one time throughout the entirety of that particular job that he was doing. But when that job ended, in view of what verse 18 said back up there, when God made that declaration, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And again, verse 18 is almost always, not that it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong or an error or anything along those lines, but it's almost always thought about in connection with Adam being a husband and needing a wife. And it's almost never thought of as Adam in business needing someone. That's why God says that when it came to the woman, she is an helpmeet. I always like the Hebrew word for that. The Hebrew word for that is easer. She was an easer. She made it easier for him to get the job done. But it's almost always thought of in connection with marriage. By the way, I don't know. I almost didn't want to say anything about any of this, but I hope that some things click in your mind as I'm saying some things about this section of Genesis, where you start to think about Paul's epistles, and you start to think, Paul doesn't say much of anything at all about marriage in Romans. He doesn't have a lot to say about it at all. He uses it as one illustration there in chapter 7 that has to do with the law, but he really doesn't say a lot about it. And how often at a wedding do you hear somebody, and I'm not trying to save you, if you're going to get married and you want to use it, I don't think anybody in here, but maybe one or two exceptions, and you want Ephesians 5 read at your wedding. You know, I've heard that. I've even done that. But you ever stop to think that it's not until you get some real information in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage, but that's all about the problems of marriage and divorce and remarriage. But that famous passage is sitting there in Ephesians 5 that Paul goes into detail and he even harkens back to this section. Does anything click or see if anything clicks in your mind as to why he waits until phase 2 of level 2 of your sonship education to bring that issue up? And I think you'll find that that's brought up there not just simply to come along and make sure that you've got a properly functioning, lovely marriage with your and children that are obedient and everything along those lines. But he brings that up there because there's some business that has to be done there. That marriage provides a magnificent vehicle in order to get that kind of business accomplished. And the son is gaining further subtlety, understanding, and appreciation to become that wise man and all those kinds of things, because he's gaining further perception into the business, and then he's going to come right along after chapter 5 and give you further perception into the adversary and how he's going to attack. Well, see if some things don't start clicking along those lines. And when you start thinking about, he didn't just say it's not good for man to be alone because man just would not be complete without a woman or without a wife. But he calls her a help meet for him. And that has something more even germane by the way it's said to them in business together than anything else, really. But anyway, when God said that up in verse 18, he makes that declaration, it's not good that man should be alone, I'll make and help meet for him. God actually expected, as that day wore on and as Adam names all those animals, that very thought at the end of the last naming of the animal, that thought is going to occur to Adam. And it did. It worked beautifully. As soon as he gets to the end of it, that very thought occurs, pops into his mind, that it's not good for me to be, I need to have a help meet. And keep in mind that God just gave Adam part of the business that did not require the woman. The naming of the animals did not require the woman. She wasn't needed for that. And Adam did that part of the business perfectly without her. But when he gets to the end of that, realizing, perceiving properly what's going to come next, he sees that he's got to have her. He's got to have an help meet. He's got to have somebody that can do things on a different level than any of those animals or birds that he just named. Even though a serpent can have subtlety, even though other animals can have other characteristics, they didn't have the kind of characteristics that he himself had. Well, those little details are all small things, but they're essential to understand in order to appreciate what the last part of verse 20 is saying, and in order to acknowledge what the Lord was doing in verse 18 when he made that declaration. It is not good that man should be alone, which wasn't true, by the way, for all the business that God was going to give Adam to do. Why? Why can I say that it wasn't true? If it was, what would have God done? Yeah, he would have created Eve before he started naming the animals. Because God makes the comment, makes the declaration in verse 18, and then sets Adam out to do it without her. So obviously that part of the business could be done without her, could be done without unhelped meat for Adam. So he obviously sees that the issue of not good is something that he wants to occur to Adam as that job, that part of the business, that first business operation or order of business comes to an end. So God instead would have Adam come to do some business with God and do it alone, do it himself without any help meet, and Adam did it perfectly without any help needed. But just as soon as that work was over, like I said, Adam saw something where it made it apparent to him now, once that job was completed, he needed help. So, and we'll quit right here for the first session, but the big question now is, what in the world was it that made it so that at the end of the naming of the animals, at the end of the first order of business, Adam realized that he was now going to need some help? And it's fascinating that how much terminology you pass over in this section and you just kind of don't even give it a second look. And one of those things we're going to clue in on here at the end of verse 20, when it again there, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And we'll talk about one of those words that just seems to kind of blow by us, but it's very important to what we're going to look at. But we're out of time for the first session, so that's kind of a good place to stop, and gets us right on the precipice of being able to put another word up here on the board and talk about the second component of diligence. But you need to appreciate why it occurred to Adam that he too needed a helpmeet, just as God had declared he did, but it didn't occur to him until the first order of business had reached its conclusion. And we'll fill all of that in after our break. So we'll take a little break right here and we'll come back and carry on.